Right. When we think about evil, what's the first thing that comes to your mind?
The
devil.
Suffering.
Sufferings, yeah.
Hitler.
Nazi. Oh, but actually, that leads me to the next question, which was, if you had to put a face to evil, who would you say was evil? Stalin. Hitler, Bin Laden. With all these people in history who perpetrated all this evil in society, haven't they? But when we think about people around us, do we think about anyone that actually commits evil against us, makes us suffer in life? Parents? Possibly. Ethan didn't say it. I'm just suggesting it. Anyone else?
Politicians?
Yeah. Makes life hard for us, don't they?
Yeah. Sometimes your family do.
Yes, our family does make us suffer in various ways. Yeah,
that's just everybody.
Yeah. Everyone's a sinner, and they make each other suffer, isn't it? So when we suffer, the suffering in life is all part of the puzzle, isn't it? We all suffer through life. There is no escaping. Suffering is there, and God does not promise that we will live problem-free lives. He does not promise that we will be immune to evil in life. But God does promise to help us in our suffering. He promises to be our rock and our fortress in life. And the church is where He helps us in life as well. So when we gather together as a church, this is where God is at work to protect us. It is through the church that we are encouraged. It is through the church, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are confident in life. The community that God made helps us to grow in Christ. And I would like to suggest that it is within this relationship, within our relationship with each other, that we find the strength to overcome sufferings in life, even evil when we are persecuted. Now, have a look at verse 8. Have a look at verse 8. And in verse 8, Peter says, Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Peter is not saying that we are to live like this towards outsiders. He's saying we are to be these things towards each other. But when he directs this verse, it's not directed at us in relation to other people. It's in relation to each other in the church. We are to live in harmony with each other. We are to be sympathetic to each other, not just through the good times, but also through the bad. We are to love each other like family, since we have one Heavenly Father. Just as Jesus was compassionate about our sufferings, we are to be compassionate to each other's situations. And we are to be humble. Why? Because we all confess that we are sinners, don't we? If we all confess that we are sinners, can we actually boast that we are better than anyone else? We're equally sinful before God, and we are equally in need of forgiveness. We can only be supportive and serving towards each other and being humble. And this is what our church should look like. And you know what? And I truly believe that this is how we as a church relate to each other. I don't think there is anything different about what Peter says in verse 8 to what we actually do in church. This is who we are. And I praise God for it, because it's great comfort coming to church knowing that we are being loved. Coming to church and knowing that we are being comforted and that we can let other people know about my situations and know they will pray for me and have concern for me and follow me up. So when confronted by suffering and evil in life, shouldn't we want to be around people like this, around our church? When we are suffering, when people make us suffer and go through basically hell in life, who will we turn to? It's the people in the church. It's the community of God's people that we gather and do these things. Not only that, notice here in verse 8 how Peter does not tell us you are to do these things. He doesn't say you are to do these things, but he says be. You know, he says be, where was it? Live in harmony with another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. That love as brothers is actually saying be loving brothers. Okay, so he says, be loving brothers. So it's actually, Peter is actually saying, this is who we are supposed to be in church. We are to be this compassionate, loving, and humble, and sympathetic to each other's situations. It is not something that we do as an external expression. It's not something that we do because we have to. It is something that we are. We are not to be hypocrites when we think in our hearts, I don't want to do this, but yet I will do it just for the sake of what other people think. It's not that kind of thing we're supposed to do. We are to be these things, and how we relate to each other should be an expression of who we are in Christ. But the thing is, this genuine Christian being is not just for God's family, as Peter goes on to say. Even we have to show this genuine Christianity, the genuine living as a Christian, towards those who desire to commit evil against us. Imagine that. We are to, when we are faced with suffering and evil in life, Peter tells us that we are to bless them. That's an uneasy thought. Let's explore that a bit. But in today's passage, what we see is that Peter tells us three ways in which we are to respond to evil in life, when we are made to suffer in life. When we actually go through suffering because of other people, there are three ways that we are to respond to them. Firstly, we are to bless those who make us suffer. Have a look at verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. You know, when we read about evil being committed in the world, especially to young children, it is impossible to think that we should bless those who commit evil, right? How many of you would actually think about blessing Hitler? Right? It's impossible. How can you bless someone who's committed such atrocities, killing millions? We are outraged that you know, the recent news about the Pakistani girl who was shot in the head by the Taliban. We are outraged when we hear news about those kind of news. We are outraged when we hear about adults abusing children. We are outraged when wars happen, when people die for no good reason. When there's so much suffering in life, we are worked up. We get worked up and are outraged. How much more when we suffer such evil ourselves? I'm thankful that we don't actually go through such evil times as people maybe in Pakistan or in the Middle East, where they actually are fearful of their life because they profess faith. I'm thankful to God that we don't actually have to bring up our children in that kind of climate. But what happens if we have to actually sit through those times? When people rush into our church and throw a grenade in the midst of us, how will we respond? Yet what is Peter saying here? Do not repay evil with evil. Do not repay insult for insult. But rather bless those who commit evil. It just doesn't make sense, does it? How can we repay someone who commits evil, especially to us, with blessing? Where's the justice in blessing those who make us suffer? Can we say there is justice for blessing them for what they've done? But we have to remember that we are called to be salt and light of the world. When the street lamp on the street gives off light at night, does it discriminate against who is shining its light on? Anyone who walks under it will have a visible path to walk on. The street lamp doesn't discriminate on who gets its light. Likewise, in the salt. The salt doesn't discriminate which food it preserves. You sprinkle salt on a food and it gets preserved or gets salty, regardless of what type of food it is. It will be salty. Jesus told us to live as salt and light of the world. This is what we are called to be. How then can we discriminate on who receives our light? How can we discriminate on who we become salt to? We are called to bless everyone, even to those who may make our life very hard, who makes us suffer in life. Now, this may sound impossible, but we have to remember what is awaiting us in the end. we have to remember that, as verse 9 finishes, so that you may inherit a blessing. A future blessing is awaiting us. We are waiting a blessing. You know, we may lose things in life right now. We may suffer evil right now. But that is not the end. When we suffer, that is not the end. There is a future blessing that we are awaiting. And we live a life of being of light and salt because we are expecting that blessing in the future. We're expecting this life to be short. We're expecting this life to end when we are in with Jesus in heaven. Whatever we may lose in this life is nothing compared to the riches that is awaiting us in heaven. That is why we must continue to live a life of blessing towards others. And you know what? What greater blessing is there than sharing the gospel, to giving an opportunity to other people, even to those who persecute us, the opportunity to repent and come to Christ? Hitler, he's just a prime example, isn't he? He's like a punching bag of the world. he committed such an evil, and everyone knows about it, that when you think about Hitler, he's evil personified. Well, has anyone ever thought about what would have happened if we actually preached the gospel to that person? Right? If he preached the gospel to Hitler and he was changed, would we accept it? Right? The gospel is the power of God to change people's lives, to change people for God. And if that is the case, if people commit evil against us, how will we bless them? How can we bless them? Except by presenting the gospel to them. There is no other way to bless, no greater way to bless someone than to actually give and present the gospel. This is how we overcome evil, by letting God's word and His Spirit win them over to His kingdom. It is not up to us to change people's lives, to change people's minds. It is up to us to present the gospel and let God and His Spirit move in them and change them. Now, secondly, we are to suffer for doing good. If we are to suffer, if we are to actually suffer in love, like, then let it be suffering for doing good. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 to 14 again. In verse 10, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not become like those who would do evil to us, but rather be eager to do good." Now, this passage is taken straight from Psalm chapter 34. David wrote that psalm when he escaped from King Abimelech, when he pretended to be mad. Do you guys know that story? He went before Abimelech and he just pretended to be mad so that he could actually escape the royal court. And this is the psalm that he actually wrote. And the content of the psalm, the focus of the psalm is David actually saying, "I will lean on God. God looks after the righteous. God looks after those who do right. Therefore, I will lean on Him." He's actually saying, there's nothing in me that I can actually save myself, but it's only God, and God who looks after those who do good. And that is why we can say in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, that even if we suffer for what is right, we are blessed. Because whose eyes and whose ears are attentive to? God's eyes and God's ears are attentive to those who do right, the righteous. Which means that suffering for doing good can never be permanent or ongoing, can it? If God is looking after us, if God is watching what's happening to us, and if God is hearing our prayers, would it be sadistic and let us suffer forever? When we are crying out to God, "Help us," would God ignore us if we are doing what is good, if we are doing what is right? It is only temporary suffering that we will go through because God is for us and looking at after us. We may suffer for a little while, but God will ultimately come to our rescue. So if God will rescue the righteous, then we must make sure that we are suffering for doing good, right? We must make sure that we are suffering for what is right. The alternative is to have God's face turned away. God's face is against those, away from those who do evil. But one thing we should clear up before we go on about this is that what does it mean that we are to do good? What does it mean to do good? Is a question we need to ask. In Psalm 34 and in 1 Peter, the idea of doing good is more than just moral or ethical good. It's not about obeying the law. It is not about being moral in life. Psalm 34 says that God will see and hear those who do good. And David is speaking more about the righteous who leans on God. It is the righteous who have a relationship with God. So when David speaks about doing good, it's more about in terms of obeying God's will, doing God's will. It's about our right standing with God. Doing good, or being good here, is about our right standing with God. And as we all know, the only way we can stand right with God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right, but only when we stand right, when we have faith in Christ, that we can stand right with God. Which means suffering for doing good really comes down to suffering for being a Christian. Suffering for our faith. Doing good is not just about being moralistic, it's about having faith in Christ. And when we suffer for having faith in Christ, that is suffering for doing good. Which means suffering for doing good really comes down to professing the gospel, professing our faith to our friends, to those who do evil against us. When we live in accordance to God's will, we are doing good. And if God's will is to subject every knee to bow before Christ at the end, then what is the ultimate good that we are to do as Christians? If God's will is to submit everyone to the authority of Christ, then what are we doing that is the ultimate, that the greatest good? The greatest good is to proclaim the gospel, preach the gospel, live out the gospel life. That is how we are to fulfill God's will. So when we are confronted by evil from others, how are we to overcome those evils? How are we to do good when people persecute us? Proclaim the gospel. Preach the gospel to them. Present the gospel to them, not just with words, but by how we respond and how we act. Thirdly, rather than fearing what we may suffer, we are to set apart Christ as Lord. Have a look at verses 14 to 16. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reasons for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. So when we suffer, we must remember that Jesus is Lord over all. We may suffer in life, but we must never lose faith that Jesus is in control. We must continue to trust in Him to rescue us. When we suffer, we are so caught up with that particular suffering that we lose sight of the Lordship of Christ, don't we? We think, oh, this is so important for me right now, I need to take care of it. And we let go of the knowledge of our faith that Jesus is in control, that He is in charge. We think that when things are spinning out of control, I have to do something to make it stop. But who is the one that is in charge? It is our Lord Jesus Christ that is in charge. We should not compromise and conform to this way, the way of this world. The way of this world is they think they have to fix things. They have to do things to make things right. But for us as Christians, as believers, it is not up to us, is it? It is God who is in charge. Not only that, if we continue to conform to this world, what difference is there between them and us? If we solve our problems the way this world solves their problems, what difference is there between us and them? When we suffer evil, when we suffer injustice, the world will actually retaliate and say, I will sue you. I will take you to court. Or they will say, retaliate violence for violence. And if we respond in the same way, What difference is there between them and us? Us who call Jesus as Lord. If people do not see the difference in our lives, how can they know that Jesus has made an impact in my life? How can they know that my faith is genuine and that that faith actually lives out in how I interact with other people? And it is only natural that people will want to know when we live a different life, when we live a life that is really according to the gospel. People will want to know why we are behaving that way. When people say, have a smoke, and we say no. When they say, have a gamble, and we say no, they will want to know why we say no to those things. When they say, this is good stuff, we say no because of Christ. They will want to know why we are living such a different life. And when that opportunity arises, what should we do? What should we do when those opportunities arise? We should proclaim the gospel. Preach the gospel. Let them know that Jesus is Lord, and He has died for me and for you as well. And when we speak, we must be prepared to speak with gentleness and respect, not lording over them and saying, I've got a better life than you because I am a Christian and you are not. That is not the case, is it? We all come from the same bottom level of being a sinner. And we all have been forgiven by Christ. So we must be gentle and show respect to them as we speak the gospel to them as well. When we suffer with patience and hope, not only are we presenting the gospel in our conduct, but we are also showing judgment on them as well. When people see us and we suffer well, and they still slander us, what will happen in the end? When Christ returns, we will be vindicated, we will be declared right in our faith, and they will be judged. And that's how our life will judge them in the end. Our faith in Jesus will ultimately judge those who slander us in the end. What's the point of winning the argument now when in the end God will judge those who speak against us? So when we suffer, we must remember firstly that we are called to bless those who injure us. Secondly, we must make sure that we are suffering for the right reasons. Finally, we must present Jesus as genuine by setting Him aside as our Lord. We must show the genuine impact He has for in our lives. And we are to do these things even when we suffer, because Christ overcame the problem of sin and death in our lives. He has dealt with our biggest problem in life, the sin that we committed, that means death and punishment. By His own death and resurrection, Jesus took away our biggest problem. Have a look at verses 17 to 22. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring it to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. Jesus suffered and died for sins once for all. His one-time death was sufficient to deal with all sins. By His death, we have been forgiven, which means we are no longer motivated by our fear of God's punishment. Not only that, by being raised to life again, Jesus shows that He is Lord over all. No matter how powerful someone is in this world, no matter how good a politician or how rich a person is, what happens in the end? They die. Their power is dissipated when they die. There is no longer our power there when people die. Even the greatest king, even the greatest presidents, all had to face death in the end. But Jesus overcame death and won victory by His resurrection. And by doing so, He was raised to the right hand of God, where He exercises power over all things, even angels and authorities and spiritual powers. Jesus, as the righteous man, endured great suffering, and by His death and resurrection won victory for us. He has won victory over death and evil, And it stands as the ultimate Lord over all. There is nothing that will overrule the sovereignty of Christ, not even suffering or evil. And it is his example that we have to follow. He was falsely accused, he was beaten, he was crucified, yet he willingly endured the suffering of the cross for our sake. If this is our Lord who suffered, then how should we follow his example? How should we live our lives when even our Lord was mocked, beaten, spat upon, and ultimately crucified? How should we endure suffering? How should we overcome suffering when we have such a great example? How can we set apart Christ as Lord if we do not follow in his footsteps? Jesus did not trade insult for insult. He did not trade evil for evil. Rather, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." When he suffered the greatest evil, he asked God to forgive those who were crucifying him. How much more should we repay evil, people who do evil to us, by blessing them with the gospel? If people make us suffer, do not retaliate. Present the gospel. And if they don't believe in it, then it is their condemnation, not ours. We should be blessing people by presenting the gospel. We must overcome evil by following Jesus' example and bless those who do harm to us. So when confronted by suffering and evil in life, the first thing we must do is turn to Christ. We must remind ourselves what Christ has achieved for us. He has brought us forgiveness by dying in our place. He has made us righteous so that we can stand before God without fear. And he has called us to bless those around us as well, even to those who seek to do harm. But most of all, he has also given us his church, his people, through whom we are greatly encouraged in our suffering. We are motivated to endure even evil in life by those who are around us. Suffering in life is temporary, but our inheritance in Christ is forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for his death on the cross and his resurrection, that through him that we can come before you and know that you will bless us in the end. Thank you for the inheritance that you promise us. We pray that as we go through life, that sufferings and evils in life will not weigh us down. But Lord, we pray that we will continue to be faithful, to continue to trust in Jesus, that he will be our Lord over all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.